Southeastern Baptist Seminary Chapel Service, Thursday, February the 4th, 1988. Our speaker, Dr. John W. Eddins, Jr., Professor of Theology.
How beautiful, beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good tidings, who publishes peace, who brings good tidings of good, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Let us pray. O Holy Spirit of God, we praise thee. O Spirit of the living Christ, we honor thee. O Spirit of the living God, we adore thee. Our hearts pant for thee as the hart panteth for the water brook. Grant to us, O Holy Spirit, knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves. As the proclamation of the gospel worthy of all acceptation is presented to thee for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The theme for this week of preaching is the gospel worthy of all acceptation, the worthy gospel. Professor Roy Wyatt presented the worthy gospel as promise from the Old Testament. Professor Don Lee Cook presented the worthy gospel as presence interpreted in light of Matthew. And I have been asked to present the worthy gospel as proclamation from the life and writings of St. Paul. Indeed, the gospel, the good news of God in Jesus Christ, is worthy of all acceptation. The text this morning is from Romans, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 17. I am reading from the Revised Standard Translation. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it is not enlightened. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, that everyone who has faith may be justified. Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by it. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For man believes with his heart and so is justified, and he confesses with his lips and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and bestows his riches upon all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And how are men to call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? And how can men preach unless they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ. And may the Spirit of God make this text alive for us today. August is hot in Alabama. Very hot. Every day is humid and sticky and sweaty. As hot as, well, hot enough. Almost unbearable and never ending. No other evidence was needed for our visiting evangelist to persuade us that hell was not a desirable destiny. There were other matters, however, of which we needed convincing: that we were really sinners, that Christ died for sinners, that God commended his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that this good news was worthy of full acceptance. As our preacher proclaimed the gospel, the good news, the proclamation that God loves everyone, something strange and wonderful happened in the heart and mind of a 12-year-old boy. An inner conviction possessed him and persuaded him that the message of the evangelist was indeed true. The compelling force of the gospel engulfed the lad, and as he walked, he was also carried along by that power to the preacher to confess, "Yes, yes, I believe it. I believe that Christ died for me, and God loves me just as I am." Since that hot night in August 1938, I have never doubted the intrinsic worth of the gospel of God's love and grace in Jesus Christ. That this gospel is worthy of full acceptance and complete devotion. The next 50 years of my life have been shaped radically by that experience. The proclamation of our visiting evangelist had become transparent to the saving and transforming power of the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. I do not even remember the preacher's name, but God opened to me the door of love through that evangelist in his preaching of the gospel. I have thanked God for that preacher many, many times, and God knows who he is. He stands in a long and noble line of proclaimers of the gospel, of which Paul the Apostle is perhaps the most notable example. In Saul's experience on the Damascus Road, the preacher and the preached, the proclaimer and the proclamation were the same, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Then Ananias and Barnabas and the apostles witnessed to the proclamation and accepted Saul as a disciple of Jesus. Saul, become Paul, had a gospel to proclaim. And to its proclamation, he gave every energy and fiber of his being as long as he lived. Paul was absolutely convinced that the gospel of Jesus Christ was true, a revelation of God, the gospel of God. And he wrote to Timothy, "The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost of sinners." Furthermore, Paul sensed a special call and duty in the proclamation of the gospel. To the Corinthians, he wrote, "For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel." The proclamation itself so possessed and overwhelmed Paul that he almost made the mistake of identifying himself with it. Indeed, he spoke of the message as my gospel. Concerning the judgment of the Gentiles, he wrote in Romans, "On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." However, unlike many present-day preachers, Paul's personal identification with the gospel never became so subjective that he substituted his proclamation for God's proclamation. In writing to Timothy, he makes this careful distinction. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, as preached in my gospel, the gospel for which I am suffering and wearing fetters like a criminal, but the word of God is not fettered. Therefore, the proclamation is God's gospel first and Paul's gospel second. The proclamation of this gospel is for Paul what breath is to the body, life itself. Does this necessity to preach the gospel touch a tender spiritual nerve within you? It certainly does in me. Like Paul, this is also my gospel. And woe to me if I do not preach it. 12 years ago, I decided to stop preaching for a while, that is, on a regular schedule. In a few weeks, my life seemed to be losing both its structure and meaning, and I began to lose interest in just about everything. You see, I was called to preach and to teach, but it became clear to me that if a choice had to be made, preaching would win hands down. Proclamation is no mere ego trip. The substance of the gospel not only carries itself, it carries the preacher along with it. The worthy gospel, according to Paul, is not only my gospel, it is also our gospel. In exhorting the Thessalonians concerning sanctification, Paul wrote, "To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." The gospel worthy of full acceptation brings a sense of our togetherness and a marvelous way of being in the world. Any other gospel fails to bring a consensus and becomes repulsive and must be repudiated. Thus Paul wrote, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and with ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake." Whenever the proclamation ceases to be our gospel, it is no longer the Christian gospel among us. People with two different gospels cannot work together and cannot coexist with a clear conscience. The worthy gospel is not only my gospel and our gospel, it is the gospel for all humankind. This is what Paul is struggling with in Romans 10 with reference to the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul wrote, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and bestows his riches upon all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, refused to qualify the gospel or to accommodate himself to the Jews or to the Gentiles, to circumcision or to lawlessness. No confidence can be placed in an accommodated gospel in any age. The gospel does not need any human props. It carries its own witness. A qualified gospel presents a qualified God, a God fashioned by humankind, an idol. But the Christian gospel is the proclamation that God loves everyone, and that Christ died for Jews and Greeks. This gospel will prevail because it is true. It is God's gospel. And you and I have been called in multiple ways to proclaim this good news. Somewhere you, along the way, like that 12-year-old lad in Alabama, heard a preacher who preached Christ and him crucified, and you were strangely and wonderfully moved, and your life has never been the same because God's love has transformed you from a sinner to a saint. The worthy gospel promised to Abraham and his descendants, presented in Jesus Christ, proclaimed by Paul and by you and by me, is the gospel worthy of full acceptation. Continue to give your life to it wherever you are, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. May we stand for the benediction. Let us pray. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret for long ages, but is now disclosed, and through the prophetic writings is made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.